I'm like, can we just stay on the floor this morning? And, you know, sometimes, well, not sometimes, when you're in the presence of God like that, I don't even like the sound of natural words. I don't even feel like talking at all because his presence, right? He's, as my mother was saying this morning, deep calls on to deep. She was saying that God was speaking that to her this morning, and he's spirit. But God, I do believe, has a word for us this morning. But I just wanted to acknowledge, did we have an amazing weekend last weekend with Pastor Al? God is at work, and his spirit and his truth brings life. And we receive everything that was deposited and spoken, and we praise God for what he has ahead. I just wanted to, let's pray that the Lord continue to speak to us, and we thank him, Lord, for your presence, your eternal presence. I mean, God is eternal, and he's sovereign and awesome, and he's our almighty God. He's the beginning and the end. So we just praise your name this morning. We just thank you, Jesus. We're so privileged, and we're so blessed to have even a communion meal here this morning, Father, honoring who you are and what you've done, and Jesus, our Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we just pray that you would come and continue to quicken us, Father, quicken us to your truth and your word, and continue to do a mighty work in us, Father, that we might walk in the fullness, Father, of all that you intend, Lord, for our lives and for all eternity, God, in Jesus' name. And as we start this morning, I just want to read 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And we're going to be talking this morning about the transformed life, what that is first and foremost, and its power and its testimony. The life that through faith in Christ has been transferred, or as Colossians 1:13 says, rescued from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The life that has been ransomed, bought back, purchased, redeemed eternally through faith in Christ as Savior. You know, and again, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed that we had communion this morning, and my heart and I feel the heart of the Lord that we need to return, if you will. We're all saved, or if you're, we're going to talk more about that. I'm a little flustered this morning too, so if I bumble words, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But to return to the salvation message of Christ. If he doesn't do another thing for us, folks, we have to remember what that is and how significant that is. So we can't really talk about transformation until we understand about being born again. When we're born again, God washes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses our temple, and he sets his Holy Spirit in us, and he sets the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. Salvation is distinct, and it's for this reason that Christ came, to be joined with him eternally, Selah. Again, if he didn't do another thing, Jesus is your Christ, he's your Savior, and forever you will be with him in all eternity when you receive him as that. We do continue to receive grace, mercy, and help, God's ongoing work of sanctification in our lives, but we don't want to miss that. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Bible says we must be born again, John 3:3. You know, and apart from that salvation, we are separated from God. He loves us, but we must be redeemed to be joined with him. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses and wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." You can say praise God. Once that happens, nothing can separate us from him from all eternity. For all eternity, Romans 8:38, the bondages of sin are broken, Romans 8:2. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. You can be happy and you can get excited. And when we receive Christ, we're going to talk about that transformation. We're changed, right? We are changed. We're changed because God comes and puts his Holy Spirit inside of us and he regenerates. The Bible speaks of us through the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26, I believe Pastor Al had this scripture as well, says, I will give you a new heart and put in a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And we know the Bible says that we fall short, right? We fall short of the glory of God, but our desire is transformed, right? We're no longer a slave to sin. We no longer have the desire to kick against God, right? Is that the first thing we notice? That sin nature has been dealt with. Our desire is to be pleasing to God, to be in his will. And we do find grace when we fall short, but that's the beginning of the work of transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory. And one of our main points, I felt like we needed to say those things before we go on to the message today, because that's so important. That's number one. But what happens when we enter into God's kingdom and we're saved and we're transformed, we also enter into the true purpose of our lives and we bear fruit for the kingdom. As we yield to him, his Holy Spirit bears the fruits of the Spirit through us and brings the kingdom of heaven of God in us and through us, through our lives. And we're going to be looking this morning at the Apostle Paul as a great example of this, tremendous example. And before we go on to our main text, which is going to be in Acts chapter 9, I just wanted to read these words written by Paul, also in 2 Corinthians, in that same passage, but beginning in verse 18. He said, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul really embodies what we're going to be talking about today. Everybody knows, and you're walking in life, and we see it all the time, and even in ourselves, right? How many people struggle with God? Is my life of any use? Is it of any value? What can I do on this earth? And we come into the fullness of that purpose when we enter into the salvation of Christ. We can do good things prior, but we will walk in the fullness and we will bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth and be partners with the Lord on earth to bring his kingdom here when we enter into that. And the true call of your life from before you were in your mother's womb, you will see emerge. Where am I? Yeah, too many notes. So before we go on to Acts chapter 9, I just wanted to say, most people in the church and out of the church have heard about the Apostle Paul, right? He's pretty renowned. He was renowned back then, and he's renowned now. You know that God called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. God did many, many exploits through him Why? Because he preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached the gospel under threats of death, mind you. He knew it was going to cost him his life, but God confirmed the word. He demonstrated the gospel, and he brought the kingdom of heaven as that message of Christ was preached to those who needed to hear it. So many would like to be like the Apostle Paul, right? We hear that, I want to be like Apostle Paul. And you can. Do you believe you can? If we yield to God, if we're in his purposes, if we're not kicking against the things of God, if we're walking with him, if we're yielded and willing to surrender our lives to him, yes, he will bear great fruit through your life. Absolutely, 100%, amen and yes. And there's another point in our message today, and that is, you know, some people, they look and say, well, I'm no Apostle Paul, you know, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm real, you know what I came from. Well, let's talk about who the Apostle Paul was before God, before his conversion experience. Who knows who the Apostle Paul was? We don't have a lot of time for Q&A. Everybody, a lot of people are raising their hand. His name was Paul of Tarsus. Oh, my gosh. I'm bumbled because there's just... The Lord's is too strong today. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. And who knows what he used to do? Why was he so renowned? Yeah, absolutely. He was one of the most renowned persecutors of Christians. He imprisoned, he murdered them, he bound them and delivered them to be persecuted. You know, and I'll call him Saul of Tarsus at that time. He had a deception over him. Before his conversion, he had a religious righteousness, a self-righteousness. You know, though the Jews were awaiting their Messiah, he could not, and others could not perceive of Christ, and in fact greatly opposed those who were following Christ or followers of Christ in the building of the church. He was a devout Jew, a Pharisee, in fact. By his own words, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was well-educated. He was from wealth. He was admired. All of the things that would bring admiration to man. But we know after his conversion, he went on to say that he counts all of those things as dung, as worthless in comparison to the knowledge of Christ. That's a radical conversion. Something happened. Right? When we encounter Christ and we receive him and recognize him and confess him as Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, we are transformed. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 9, a very well-known passage, the Damascus Road. And this, we're going to go through that, and this is basically the conversion of Saul. Then Saul, it says, I'm starting in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he... if he found any who were of the way, followers of Christ, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone all around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And if you don't know what goads are, on chariots, there were spikes placed on the front of the chariots behind the horses. So the horses needed to go in a direction, right? So if they didn't want to go, if they balked against that direction or if they back-kicked against that, they would hit these spikes and it was painful for them. So God is saying, why are you kicking against me? Why are you kicking against my will? So Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the men journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. They also heard the voice of the Lord. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he saw no one. The Lord had blinded his eyes. And he needed to be led. And the men that were with him did just that. They led him to Damascus, where he stayed 3 days without sight, and the Bible says he neither ate nor drank. And I just want to point out, you know, isn't it awesome what God does, and I hope we pay attention in life to the things of God. But, you know, Paul was blinded, and, you know, commentators, and I believe that God was demonstrating to him his own spiritual blindness before we're converted, before we're saved. We are spiritually blind. We are not able to perceive the things of God. And I believe also that he was demonstrating for him the spiritual blindness of those that Paul was being sent to. And they needed to be led. He needed to be led. So God allowed him this experience. So we go on. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" And I just want to chuckle and say, that's a good answer. Separate message, but it's a good answer. So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul did not have an easy time during his ministry of great exploits. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Let's say la there again for a moment. It says, "So then after that, Paul ate, he was strengthened. He spent some days with the disciples in Damascus." But look at verse 20. It says, "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." How powerful do you think it is that a man who was the most notorious persecutor of Christians, that he was infamous for this, is now preaching that this Jesus, this is the Christ, he is the Son of God? How powerful. How powerful is it when your life is transformed to from whatever you were before Christ, because before we're Christ, we are carnal. We're separated from him. We are under the ownership of the world, right? Not of Christ. How powerful is it when your life is transformed? How much of a testimony goes forth? And yes, I am speaking to everybody, whether you wear Armani suits or whether you've come from the bar or whether you've come from the street, it doesn't matter. Your transformation is radical. It is radical. And God will bear the fruit of the kingdom through you, and he will use you in every walk of life. It says in verse 23, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" But verse 22 says, "But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving," everybody say proving, come on, let's get excited, because God wants to bring some fruit through your life, "proving that Jesus is the Christ." Again, Saul of Tarsus was notorious. He was feared. Again, he was a murderer of Christians, and he had a bona fide conversion. There is clearly evident, radical evidence of that, right? But, and that is true in our lives. Because God, as we said earlier, he takes our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, it's interesting. And Paul, you see later, as he says, you know, he had every reason to be proud. He had every reason to have the admiration of men in that day. But you see the humility. Though he had strength in his ministry, he said, you know, he even, some believe, he began calling himself Paul because the name Saul has a regal name, and Paul means little. He didn't want people to think of him in that way. He made himself as small as he could in the eyes of men. He also later referred to himself as the chief among sinners. You know, he had to preach sin and salvation of and redemption, but he called himself, I was the chief among sinners. So what is God saying to us today and in this season? Again, I believe a couple of things. As we heard last week, God does a work in us first in salvation and then ongoing in our hearts. Paul is just an example. His heart was radically transformed, and the fruit of the Spirit of God is vividly evident. God is concerned and does a work in the heart, the inner man, not the outward appearances. The beginning of that scripture we opened with in Corinthians, I just want to read that. It says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And there's the rest of it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. When we come into the kingdom of heaven through the redeeming work of Christ, we enter again into the true purposes of our lives and bear fruit. We become what the Bible calls living epistles to be read of men. And, you know, that doesn't mean, and I used to love, I won't say her name, my dear friend over there used to call me, you know, it doesn't mean that we don't ever fall short or we don't mess up. But the beauty of it is, do you know, when we do something wrong, we apologize. we make things right. We bring restitution. We confess our sin, right? That's different. Right, that's a follower of Christ. Doesn't mean I never make a mistake. We don't do it intentionally, right? Our heart, again, is not to sin, because God has transformed that. But when we fall short, we make it right. We're willing to humble ourselves, etc., etc. This is fruit of the kingdom. This is Christ's likeness. This is where the anointing of God dwells. We become carriers of the truth and of the presence of God. How many want to be a carrier of the presence of God? My goodness. Whew. How many know how real that is? It's very real. See, in the church, we're pretty used to the Spirit of God. We're not used to, I mean, we love, we appreciate, we honor that. But we don't realize how many of God, I have been in meetings, I'm going to tell you right now, where I've come out of spending time with the Lord or had a time like this where I had to take up the cross and God was all over me because of that. Because when we walk in his way, there he is. He said, where I am, there my servants will be also. He's there with you. There was one meeting, a lady I was with, she was a award-winning reporter, very intelligent, very intellectual, very sharp. She stopped the meeting twice, because she said, Kim, what's happening here? Because when I spoke, the atmosphere, she couldn't, it wasn't me. It was the presence of God was there twice in one meeting. This is a business meeting, like 10 other people. She stopped the meeting twice. And I've been in other meetings where things like that have happened too, where just the kingdom of heaven started coming down. And people actually stopped the meeting and said, what's happening here? You carry the presence of God. He's our treasure. Right? He's worth it all. And God will bear fruit wherever you are. Sorry, I take so many notes. Oh, yes. We know the scripture that says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I think Pastor Mac was saying, there is absolutely nothing in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing. There is nothing. To walk in his presence if he didn't do another thing, to walk in his presence, to walk with him, it's worth all things. And God is always talking from a perspective of eternity. You know, will this bad thing happen, this bad thing? God knows the beginning from the end. And that, again, back to salvation, that when you receive him, he knows the eternal glory that you'll spend with him forever. I think I mentioned this, but I just wanted to kind of say that point again because, you know, some of the greatest testimony, I love, you know, some of the greatest testimonies are the most radical to me. Some of the best preachers I've seen used to be on a park bench, okay? You know, Teen Challenge is one of my favorite ministries. But again, you know, that radical conversion, it doesn't matter if you make $1 million a year and you wear beautiful clothes or if you're, again, on the street, wherever in between. But God will radically transform who you are and he will put his spirit in you. And those two types of people are equally saved. They are equally in need. Sometimes the cleaner we are, the harder we are to reach. Do you know what I mean? So anyway, I'm speaking to those who feel like, I want my life to bear fruit. I want it to have purpose. And your own voice, or maybe you're the enemy or whatever, says, well, you know, you're disqualified. Really? Probably you're the most qualified. That's why we were starting with Paul was a murderer, you know, hey, but he was completely radically transformed. God does not see as men see. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Before you were in your mother's womb, that's before you messed up, that's before all those things. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You notice earlier in our passage, the word confounded was used. That's a powerful thing. And it's intentional and it's on purpose. And God needs to confound what's wise in this world. So what's the point in that? Give yourself to the Lord. Give your life over, and he will birth things and use you in ways. You know, it doesn't always be behind a pulpit. We need Christians out in the world. We need them going into the meetings and having the Spirit of God come down. We need you, you know, the mailman knocking on your door and you having love and grace in your voice. But all these things, right? God needs to build, he's building the kingdom. This is important. This is important. The world is desperate. If you haven't noticed, always been desperate. Every human being's always been desperate, but we're in some times. And God wants to use the church and the earth, and he wants to use you. But I just want to liken back to what Pastor Al was really honing in on. It matters what's in the heart. You can look all good, Christian. I can put my hat on. But if I don't have the heart, you actually do more damage to the kingdom. But God will be with you when we do allow him to transform our heart, that we no longer kick against the goads. Ephesians 4 talks about the new man. It says, in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, just like we were before we were converted, and being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Breathe. I am going to start coming to a close. I was going to share another testimony with you. I think we might we will have time for, okay. But I'm just going to read two scriptures quickly before I do that. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And I just want to say that to the church and to the people of God, the chosen, redeemed, in whom his spirit lives, Jesus in Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So I am going to come to a close, and if I take a few minutes, I wanted to share, I shared it with you. I love testimonies. You guys love testimonies? You love testimonies. Just quickly, I came across this wonderful testimony online accidentally. And there's a lot of these out there now, but this gentleman was a radical Islamist. Radical. He had all kinds of plans and was raised in a way that taught that he needed to do some bad things in order to, you know, be pleasing to God, etc. So he called himself a jihadist even. And he came to this country to go to college, and it's really awesome how God worked, because he had, with English being a second language, right, it's tough. He actually, I could share it, we can send it around if you want, but he has some funny stories about some English sayings that he was like, what? And he was going to drop out of school because of it, because he's like, I can't do this, I don't know what people are saying. And the teacher, professor there, said, you know what, there's this great program that you might like, that there's some folks that really help students like yourself with English as a second language to get acclimated to our country and just to be able to function like that. And he said, all right. And he said, what they didn't tell him was that this was a Christian couple. And there's a couple points to my sharing this. This was just an unassuming Christian couple that God spoke to them in their private prayer time and said, we want you to do this. We want you to reach out to students coming here from other countries and just, you know, love them and befriend them and help them. And they did that. And so this gentleman, he said, you know, when he grew up, he was taught all kinds of things about Christians and had an impression. And that's what he was taught, and particularly Christians in this country. He said, you know, these are people that will die for their faith. He was ready to die for his faith. And he said, you know, they you know, maybe show up at church at Christmas, or you see him doing all kinds of things. Like, there's no truth in what they're saying. You know, it's a confession without a walk. And he was kind of taught that's what he was going to find, and that's what he expected. But this couple was the real deal. This couple was the real deal. And he couldn't help but know he actually was going to convert them. That's what he thought. He said, oh, good, I'm going to convert this couple. This is awesome. But what he encountered was the Spirit of God. He encountered something he'd never seen nor heard about. It was very contrary to what he'd been taught. And so anyway, they walked with him through all 4 years of school. They went to his stuff. He came for dinner, et cetera, et cetera. But he continues to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, basically, that he saw in them, and the presence of God that he noted, and the peace of God, and the love, and the realness. There was something radically different that he couldn't touch nor change. And so anyway, he graduated college, and because he was very, he wanted to stay in his own faith, he kind of cut ties with them. Nothing bad, but he just moved on with life. And he went on to graduate school. And guess who his roommate was? God hooked him up with a roommate that was studying to be a Christian apologist. Wonderful young man, full of the Spirit, loved God. I mean, happy, loved God, in love with the Word, everything, you know. And they hit it off so well, they just couldn't help. They became best friends. And he said, I couldn't help it. I just loved the guy. You know what I mean? He didn't want to, you know. But this guy was just, you know, he was the real deal. He walked the walk. He lived the life. They were roommates. He saw it. There's nothing phony. There was no pretense. There was no just outward, you know, confession. There was a real deal thing there. And it prompted him to you know, he's seeing it again. He said, what is this? What is this? And so, of course, the young man started talking to him about the Lord because he, like Paul, I just want to share him with you, you know. But anyway, going on, I am coming to a close, but it caused this man to sit down by his, now these are people, when you make this confession and he has friends who were killed, they became converted and they were murdered because of it. This is reality, this is not United States, this is, right? This is reality. So he, with that knowing, I mean, can be disowned by your family, all this stuff. He went and he sat and he said, God, I need to know what is going on here. And if Jesus is who they say he is, I need you to tell me that. And God did. And this man got bona fide saved. He himself became a Christian apologetics. And the great part of this story that I do want folks to hear is that this man has since then gone around the world. He has preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Muslims. Thousands. Now that first couple that he lost contact with, they didn't know any of this. And God quickened him. He said, I want you to get back in touch with them. This is 20 years later. He looked them up. He found them. He hunted them down. And he gave them a call. And you know what? He was blown away. Before he told them what he's been doing for the past 20 years, you know what the first thing they said to him? They said, we were just praying for you last week. And that he couldn't, that broke him. This is real deal stuff. This is fruit, guys. Hear me. This is just a couple in a church that God said, I want you to do this. I want you to call the school and tell them you're going to befriend students and you walk with them. They weren't behind a pulpit. They weren't. And when then he told them what he's been doing and how many thousands of people have gotten saved. They didn't even know he got saved. So anyway, I felt that testimony was significant for what God's saying. You can be radical and be quiet. You can be radical and be, quote, behind the scenes. There's no such thing. There's no behind the scenes with God. He does not see as men sees, and he sees all things. There's no such thing with God. Matter of fact, I was sitting here this morning and I was thinking of something, and God says, I am the God who sees you. He sees. So this world is not like his kingdom. I mean, his kingdom is not of this world. So anyway, again, I am going to close now, and I just pray that we do hear the Spirit of the Lord and that we be quickened in all of those things. And if we've been kicking against the goads of God, you know, we can do that as a Christian sometimes, even though we're saved, we're getting a little like that, you know. Let's regroup. Let's regroup. You know, you want to be and I want to be a carrier of Christ. When we speak, we want his presence and his anointing to go forth. We want our hearts to be, we're not perfect, we fall short, the Bible says so, but we have an advocate with the Father, but we want to be walking in his kingdom. You want to bear fruit. You want to bear fruit. And again, it's not, matter of fact, you're going to do more for the kingdom outside. This world needs, and they need to see reality. And again, it's not the mess up that's going to, it's when I go and say, hey, you know what? I just want to apologize to you. I'm really sorry. You know, I wasn't talking to you right the other day. Or, hey, you know what? You know, not just in, I'm talking in the world. Here, but out there. Hey, you know, God just spoke to me, and you know, I'm not used to doing this, but do you mind if I ask you how you're doing? For someone who, you know, that God speaks to you, and then he spoke to you, and I've heard people say that person was thinking about killing themselves. Could we talk for a minute? God just told me to come and talk to you. Anyway, so we just pray, Lord, and I know Pastor Mac will close us out. I guess those are the messages, you know, that we want the Lord to bear fruit through our lives. If we've been kicking against him, You know, we want to repent of that, and we want to be in his kingdom. We want to be where he is. And if there's anyone here also, you know, today is the day of salvation. And if you hear his voice and you don't know the Lord like that, or you've never, I believed in the Lord for years and years from this big. I prayed when I was this big. I did. I don't know what it's like not to pray or believe in Jesus. I don't know what that's like. But I can tell you something radical happened about 25 years ago. Something different. God allowed the sand to fall, and I called upon his name as my Savior. So if you fall into any of those categories, you know, today is the day. Do not harden your hearts. Just say, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are. I believe you are the Christ. I cannot save myself. I can't do it. I can't wash away my sin. I can't do it. I can't do it. If you could, Jesus wouldn't come to the cross. But he did. And so if that's you today, then take that step and receive him as your Lord. And all of those other categories. I know Pastor Mac's coming up, so we're going to, I believe, close out by opening the altars.